I wonder if you could do me a favour and stand up for a moment. And turn to the people around you and just tell them something that they do really well. Even if it's, you wear that jumper well, or anything. And then you can take your seat again. And I hope you feel a little bit more encouraged now. Welcome to this service. It's a very special service. It's our thanks and giving weekend. There's a tradition in many Methodist churches of having gift weekends once a year. But this is not a gift weekend. Well, not quite. It's different from that. When we first started thinking about this thanks and giving weekend, what we wanted it to be more than anything else was a celebration and a thanksgiving of all that God is doing here in Penrith, all that God is doing with us and through us as a church. We want it to be a showcase so that people in the congregation would get to know a little bit more about all the things that are happening here amongst us and all that this church does. So often we can get very involved in one particular area, one specialism within the life of the church. Maybe we spend a lot of our time with a particular group. And we then fail to see all the different things that are happening across the church. So today, I hope that during the course of the day, you take time, have a look around at all the things that are on display. That's just a flavour, just a little sort of taster, as it were, of some of the things. It's by no means the full picture of all the things that we do together as a church, but do that. On the table in the glass house as you come in, there's actually a scavenger hunt that you can take part in. And I'm told there's a prize. So if you've got a bored 5 minutes at any time while you're waiting for your lunch, which is coming later, take a scavenger hunt and try and find out as many answers to these questions. I love question number two. Who is the eldest member of 3M's? Oh, we reckon it's Tom. Okay. But there you go. You might want to take that and have a go with that. Really, as you look at all the things that are happening amongst us as a church, it gives you a kind of flavour of how diverse and active this church is. It also begins to give you an indication of how many people are involved. It also begins to give you an indication of, how much it costs to do all of this. For the upkeep of the building, for the running costs, the heating and lighting and all of that. Our budget for the coming year is something like £275,000 a year. Does that sound okay? £275,000 a year? Is that a lot? I don't know. But that's basically what it costs us to run the place in a year. So I'd encourage you to be as generous as you can. There are some envelopes here as well, be careful when you lean forward and reach underneath the person in front of you's chair. They might get the wrong idea, but Take an envelope. In the envelope, it encourages you to think carefully about, first of all, if you could give your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your skill, your time, your energy. How could you give in order to get involved and participate and take part in the life of this church as we reach out into our community? But it also asks you about maybe financially, if you can give a one-off donation to the life of this church, that would be great. But if you think, well, it's a few years, 5 years maybe, since I last thought about how much I gave. And if inflation is running at 2 or 3% a year, you can imagine after 5 years how much that's eaten into the gift that you... So maybe this is the chance this weekend to think about your giving and how much you give to the life of this church so that God's work and witness can go on. So please, during the course of this morning, and stay for lunch. I'll tell you more about lunch later. But think about filling in the pledge in there. It's anonymous, it's as anonymous as you want it to be. So think about that and put those. There's a letter box here, pillar box here. And there's one in the Ullswater Hall as well. So please do fill in those pledge forms and send them back in. I'm told that Centrepoint, you're staying in today. That's great because you'll be able to hear Tim. Yeah, that's why you're staying in. You've got a fan club, Tim. let me introduce Tim Thorpe, a great friend of this church. He was the minister here. He tells me 13 years ago. And we've just invited him back now. But it's really good, Tim, to have you with us, and we look forward to what you have to share with us later on in the service. But let's worship.
All I am is yours. Lord, may we give our hearts to you this morning afresh. May we bring to you a true offering of sincere hearts, one for you. And Lord, we want to sing of faith that can move mountains, Lord. May we have that faith. Lord, may we really call upon you in faith that you will have your way and you will do what needs to be done in our lives. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours. Now and forever. Amen.
What a great worship group you've got. I have to say, the city where I come from, wouldn't give anything to that worship. It's great to see you still headed by three. I wonder if the children decided, though you want to, you should come and gather around here for a few minutes. Is that okay? Well, I won't
have anything here. Yeah. Is that it? Okay, I'm glad you're here. Okay, really glad you're here. So, how are you, Freddie? All right? Okay. Wilbur, you staying there? That's okay. There's a farm high on the fell above Shap. Okay. And there's two children live on the farm. There's a boy called George who's about 6. And his sister, Susan, is about 4. And it's quite isolated up on the farm high above, where was it? Shap, that was it, yeah, thanks. High above Shap. And what happened, about once every 2 years, Uncle Frank came visiting. Now, Uncle Frank was a farmer. And Uncle Frank, one day, in his Wellingtons, okay, came stomping across the fell from way over yonder, and he came to see the two children. One was called George, and the other one was called Frieda. Susan, okay, that's fine. Okay, I'm doing well. Okay, so what happened is, he brought them a present. He brought them a present. And he said, looking underneath this pulpit that was in the house, he said to George, "George, here's a tennis ball for Christmas." "Hello, Fred, all right. Good to see you, Fred." And he said to the sister, "Susan, okay, and I brought you some bubbles." And Susan got the bubbles, okay. They were cheap. And started to blow the bubbles. He blew them here. She blew them here. She blew them there. And she even blew them here. Well, what happened is, George looked at these bubbles and thought they were the best thing he'd ever seen. He thought they were wonderful, the colours. The colours and the way they floated about. He looked at his tennis ball and he said, "What a load of rubbish that is." But what happened is, very quickly, the bubbles that seemed so wonderful and so glorious, which they were, ran out. They'd all run out, gone. And so George said, "What are we going to do now?" And Susan said, "George, what about that tennis ball that Uncle Frank brought you all those weeks ago?" "Oh yeah." And he went round, had a look round. He went past the drums and past the guitars, and he said, "Here it is." And he said, "Susan, I'm not waving to you, I'm waving to that little boy at the back, but I'll wave to you as well. Susan, why don't we play with this ball that Uncle Frank brought us?" So they played football, because George was a Derby County supporter. Okay. They played tennis. They played cricket. Oh, nearly got you. Yeah. And they had a wonderful time. Thank you for fielding in the slips. Okay. I'll have it back just for a minute. But let me tell you, boys and girls, okay, and let me tell you, bigger boys and girls, you shouldn't want the gift that somebody else has got. You should want the gift that you've got. Yeah, what are you going to tell me?
I've got one of them.
You've got one of these? Well, that's brilliant. I've got one as well. Okay, so, it might be your gift just to light the room up with a smile. You might have a gift where you turn out to be the greatest musician in the world. It can happen. It might be that you have a gift of encouraging people. It might be you have a gift of leading worship. Who knows? But the wonderful thing is that we appreciate that the gift we have is given by God, and it's as special as anybody else's gift anywhere in the world. So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to make sure those lads up there... How are you doing up there? Are you okay? All right up there. I don't want you to feel left out. Oh! Never was any good at throwing. So I just want to thank God for all the gifts you've got and all the gifts He's poured into this church. What we're going to do now, okay, is before we take the offering, I just want to say thank you to these wonderful people here. You're going to come and stand with me, Fred? No, okay. These wonderful people here, okay, because we were in this church 13 years ago and you've been such a blessing to us. It was some of the richest moments of our lives. And we can't thank you enough for being there for us. So for me, Kay and Jessica, who's way over in the back there, we just want to say thank you for being a blessing to us. Thank you. So what we're going to do now, we're going to take the offering, but I think someone's going to dance. Twist or what? Okay? That's absolutely great. So while we're taking the offering, I think there's some wonderful, gifted people going to dance for us. Thank you very much indeed. I'm going to sit here just so I can watch it. That's brilliant.
So we're going to continue in worship now as we sing At the Foot of the Cross, to reflect a little bit more about how our Lord has enabled us to trade ashes for beauty and to wear forgiveness like a crown. Good, good Father. Father, you have adopted us. We are your heirs. We are your sons. We are your daughters. And Lord, you know each one of us. You know the hairs on our heads, the grains of sand, the stars in the sky are all numbered. You know us to our very core. Lord, help us to be open to you, that you might breathe your spirit into us, that you might enlighten us to your words for us this morning through Tim as he speaks. May the scripture really come to life and speak deeply to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now we're going to have our scripture readings. I'm not sure. Oh, thank you very much indeed.
There are two readings, one from Jeremiah and one from Ephesians. The first reading's on page 793, if you'd like to follow it. Jeremiah 32, verses 1 to 15. Jeremiah buys a field. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says.' I am about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anatoth, because as my nearest relative, it is your right and your duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin.' since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself. I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field Anatoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin, Hanamel, and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and the unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clear jar so that they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. And if you'd like to follow the Ephesians reading, that is on page 1173. It's chapter 1, verses 3-10. Spiritual blessings in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ.
How are you doing? You all right? Come sitting here. Did you notice that Dinah Ross had left the meeting because she had to go somewhere else? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you're with us. You're a good, good Father. We just pray you'll speak to us. Don't let the preacher get in the way. May your Spirit touch and move us, we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about living big. Living big, and I'm not talking about your waist measurement, okay? Living big. And there's that passage from Jeremiah 32. Houses, fields and vineyards will be brought in this land. I wonder if you've ever been to Specsavers. You know, I'm fairly sure that most of you haven't. Because a lot of people have said to me already that, Martin, you're looking well, you've not changed at all. And I'm just thinking, try these on, okay? The way we see things. But can you imagine if you went to Specsavers and they had glasses that said, these are on a special offer, and these glasses help you to see yourself as other people see you? I don't think they'd be the best seller, would they? I don't think you'd probably sign up for that. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, do people see us living big lives? Big lives. Or do they actually see us just like everybody else? What I'm talking about is living a life that has been so transformed, so freed up by the living Lord Jesus, that they just say, wow, you know, what happened to you? Because one of the problems we have in the church is actually we play life too small when we're meant to live life really, really big. I've just had this seminal thought here. I thought, I bet Chris Swift at the moment is with a cow in a field with his hand in an unmentionable place. But it's here. So I hope you wash your hands, Chris. So that's really, really great to see Chris. You know, to live a life that is big is how we love, how we worship, how we serve other people. I often say to local preachers and ministers, by the way, I say to them, don't ever dare to try and preach the good news if you're not good news. You have to be good news before you can preach it. So the question is, in that, is, you know, when people meet us, do they see it as good news? And I want to apologise to people when I come over as not being good news, when I actually play my life far too small. And then we come to this fantastic story of Jeremiah. I felt sorry for you this morning, you know, because you got that reading with all those weird names. Yeah, I know. I've got that streak in me. Yeah, but what you need to do is, if you're ever in doubt, just make them up. Yeah, that's what we do. Like, you know, Fred and Bert, and you know, that sort of thing, and that's okay. But look at Jeremiah and this story about living big, the vineyard. The first thing about Jeremiah is that he believed God's promise. You know, why is it so hard for us to believe that God's promise is for somebody else and it's not for us? We'll almost believe anything anybody else tells us, but we won't believe what God tells us. Jeremiah heard and believed. And I wonder, though, when Jeremiah was told to buy the field, did he have a Nat King Cole moment? Now, I'm sorry, guys, but at the back, they're all looking at the... You okay up there? You'll make good Methodists because you're sitting right at the back. You're probably deaf because you always sit right at the back, but good to see you. Okay, yeah. But this Nat King Cole moment, you know, he can see the enemy coming over the horizon. He can see the dust from the chariots and the horses. He knows with a certainty that he's going to be taken into captivity and will probably never ever come back. You can almost imagine him looking and hearing God say, Jeremiah, buy this field and buy it now. It wasn't as if the field was on the cheap. You know, he paid the going rate. You'd think they'd be giving the field away, wouldn't you? Because the enemy was coming over the horizon. And you can imagine him thinking about Nat King Cole, can't you? Well, you can't actually, because Nat King Cole wasn't born then. Okay. And this will make you understand why I'm not in any... I've never been invited to be in a worship group. But the Nat King Cole moment. The field, the enemy. The enemy... and the field. Buy the field, Jeremiah. There may be trouble ahead. But the amazing thing about Jeremiah is he goes and buys the field. I mean, this is crazy stuff. I mean, why would you do that? Did you know that Christian people are meant to do crazy stuff? We're not meant to be like everybody else. We're meant to operate on a different scale of things, with a different set of values and principles. And one of the problems that non-Christians have with Christians is they struggle to see the difference in our lives. You know, I want to know, what difference has Jesus made in your life? I've got a mate called Andy, and I've been trying to witness to him for the best part of 40 years. I really am that old. And it's fair to say, and if Andy was here, he'd say it's right, Kay and I, he's not a Christian, Kay and I is God people. When trouble hits the fan, and it's hit it a few times in Andy's life, he'll ring us up and say, "Tim, Kay, can you help us?" And one of the questions I want to ask Andy is, Andy, after 40 years, have you seen a difference in my life that Jesus makes? But I don't ask him because I'm sort of scared about what answer he might give us. Jeremiah believed God's promise. And what was the promise? Jeremiah, by the field, because houses, fields and vineyards will be planted in this land. You see, Jeremiah's future, and this wasn't a wise investment, was it? Jeremiah's future wouldn't be determined by the present, but it would be determined by his belief in God. His view of life was enriched, it was enlarged by the vision God gave him. There might be trouble ahead, but God is in control. This trouble will only be for a season. And there's something wonderful about Jeremiah planting buying a field that he would never see the benefit of. Do you know that's the way we're meant to live? That's the way we're meant to live. Some of us here are crazy. Okay, but some of us are more crazy than others. Do you remember 1995? Oh, we've got to raise £800,000 to redevelop the church. Is that all? And Connection is the bigwigs down in London that thinks the world stops at the M25, yeah? And they said, you'll never do it. It'll take you 20 years to pay it back. But we did it. In about four. Is that right? About four? I mean, the church never paid me for 4 years, but it was okay. But, you know, but the reality is, we got a vision for the future. And the vision wasn't about church. The vision was about community. And if ever a church has served the community really, really well, it's this church. In difficult times. In hard places. And some of the people who gave really well, I don't know who gave what, they never actually saw the church reopen. They may have lived 2 or 3 years after the church reopened. But, you know, they weren't worrying about it. I know of one guy who gave big time. I don't know what that means. Probably £1.50 in my view, but big time, and I mean big time. It was sort of, you know, five figures. And it wasn't £1.13 and 11. Five figures. And he never saw it. But he didn't need to see it. It was sown for the future. It was sown for people who'd never had the opportunity to thank him. He didn't want to be thanked. He didn't want people to know. I've not told you the name. You see, Christians... How you doing? All right, Freddie? Christians are people who invest in the future. They invest for other people. And it's because they've been overwhelmed by the grace of God. It's because they've decided, I'm not going to think small, I'm going to think big. You know, and what happens when we don't think big? Well, things begin to slip. Things begin to slide. And what we do is, we build a big supermarket. Or we build a shopping mall. Or we build luxury flats that no one can afford. But we don't build churches anymore, do we? And why is that? And I know, you know, today is the gift day, and, you know, the last service you want to come and preach at is the gift day. But I'm a simple soul. But I have to say, I've never had the back-breaking expense of building a church. All I've tried to do is actually maintain it and improve it a bit. So the question is, you know, do we believe God's promise? Do we believe that God has a purpose for this church? And the church, by the way, isn't bricks and mortar, it's you. Has God got a promise for you? Has God got a purpose for you? Do you actually think God's going to use this church to bring people into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you don't think that, you don't belong to a church, you belong to a social club. It has to be about Jesus. He believed God's promise. And when you believe something, it affects the way that you live. It has to. The way that you live. Don't tell me that you believe in Jesus if you don't believe you want to tell somebody about him. Don't tell me that you believe in Jesus if you're ashamed to talk to him. Don't tell me you believe in Jesus if you can't bear the thought of somebody saying, hey, what is it you believe about Jesus? Jeremiah believed God's promise and he acted upon it big time. Big time. I wonder how big we are. The next thing is grounded grace. Grounded grace. Joan, what time do you normally finish this service? Okay. We're all right then. Okay, grounded grace. Jeremiah is told to buy the field and it's a foolish investment. And any stretch of the imagination, it's a foolish investment. He pays the going rate, pays the full dosh, signs and seals it, and he gives it to Barak. And did you notice this, Nigel? Did you notice this as a preacher? Because I never noticed it until you read it, okay. Did you notice that he got someone else to bury the deeds? Yeah. Wow. If you'd put your life savings into buying the field, I think I'd bury the deeds myself. But he really wasn't worried about that because he believed God had a future planned for the field. The future wasn't for him, the future was for the field and other people. Investing in the future. And it was being countercultural. I mean, what I want to know is, in the church, when did the word radical become a dirty word? Well, you can't be radical because it might upset Mrs. So-and-so. You can't be radical because the local council might not like it. You can't be radical at work about your faith because actually, you know, people will get upset about it. I mean, the reality is, it's radical people who change the world. It's radical. It's right, isn't it? Keep nodding because that means you're awake. Okay. It's radical people who change the world. And you look at Jesus, and what we've done with Jesus is we sort of wrapped him up in cotton wool and made him respectable, haven't we? And yet when you look at Jesus, everything that Jesus did was radical. Everything that Jesus did sort of shook the foundations. I love that story where Jesus goes into the temple and turns the temple tables over. You see, Jesus looks at our respectability and sort of says, what's that about? Be yourself. Make a difference. Change somebody's life. Don't live life small. And you know the one thing these guys want here? These guys here, okay, who are probably younger than 20, am I right? You see, I never went to Specsavers, okay. Okay, that's fine. Okay. And those guys up there, the one thing you want to see in this church isn't necessarily brilliant worship, isn't a great sound system, and we've got all those things, isn't a new carpet. What you want to see is, you want to see in the church, where the people who come here every Sunday, it's real. Does Jesus make a difference? Because if not, let's go home and pack up. He has to make a difference. He has to transform our lives. And I get frustrated when I go to church and they say, oh, well, we've had a best day. Who says you've had your best days? What if the best days are just round the corner? What if you go and mix with your mates at Pilates or weightlifting or wherever it is you go to, and three of them find Jesus because of your witness, because you're radical? You look a bit dangerous to me. Okay. And what about giving radical? You know, let me upset everybody today. You know, you're not ask me again for another 13 years. Okay? What is God saying? Why is it you spend more on your hobby than you do on my church? What is God saying? Actually, you call me Lord, but actually, your holiday bill is far more than you give to the community. What is it you believe? What has Jesus done in your life? I'm just worried about my grandson at the back of the thing. What's granddad doing up there? Okay. Okay. But, you know, grounded grace. In other words, Jeremiah put his money where his mouth was. You know, I don't know, and I don't need to know what God's going to do with my giving. It's his kingdom. And he's trusting me. What if God's saying, look, unless this generation is really, really faithful to me, this might be the last time people worship in this church? Because you go around the country, don't you? You know what it's like? You go around the country. What I want to know is, has God got this plan where he says, every church one day will be a carpet sales room? You know what I mean? You go around, don't you? And everywhere you go, it's a carpet warehouse, isn't it? You know what I mean? And I'm thinking, well, hang on a minute. How is it every time I've been at a church that's closed or I've talked to someone about it, or they were very faithful? They can't all have been faithful, can they, and they've closed. Is that how it works? If you're faithful, I'm going to close the church. I don't think so. I mean, sometimes it's because of social change and cultural change. But grounded grace. You know, I'll never be thanked for what I may have done. I don't need to be. But what I want to do is when I stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I only want to hear one sentence. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm not into success. I'm into faithfulness. You won't find success written in the Bible, but you'll find faithfulness all the time. And going back to this idea of radical disciple, who's on the old clicker? I got in front of myself a bit there, didn't I? But you didn't let me down. Okay, radical discipleship. You can click it now if you like. Okay, if you click it again, I go off, so that's fine. Radical people. I'm amazed to let this woman into this church. Jean Dawson. She was as radical as the come, Jean Dawson. Do you remember, Nigel, when we had that children's teenage... I know you're old, it's okay. We had a rave one night, didn't we, in the hall. And there was a band on at the front. There should have been a band, but there weren't. There was a band on at the front. And they were playing this music, and it was so loud, the walls were vibrating. It was amazing. And they were doing this... Is it pogoing, where they jump up and down? You know, punks used to do it, yeah? You can remember being a punk, can't you? Yeah? And they were jumping up and down, and the place was absolutely steaming. And Jean Dawson, bless her, she'd be about 80 at the time, she's like pinned to the wall like this. And she looks at me because I'm pinned to the wall as well. And she said, Tim... She turned into Captain Spock off, you know, what is it? Yeah, Star Trek. And she said, Tim, it's worship, Tim, but not as we know it. And I said, yeah, Jim, what do you make of it? She says, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to see young people worshipping Jesus? Radical. She got it. So Jeremiah, in effect, has turned the field over to somebody else. You do something with it. I can't. You do something. What if God's saying to us about this gift day, turn it over to somebody else? What if God's saying, put a big check in there, but don't stop there. Why don't you put yourself in? We need a bigger box, by the way. Why don't you put yourself in? You know, God's calling you to do something. You know, those guys up there, He's calling you perhaps to go out and be radical with your mates. You can do it. Be radical with your mates. He's calling the three amigos sitting here. You know, what if He's calling you not to be embarrassed by your faith, but absolutely share it? Be radical. And there's a lady over here. She's inspired lots of my sermons, because you know this lady over here, she was smashed by this illness, absolutely smashed. But when she came round, she said, "What I'm going to do? I'm going to live my life so radical. I'm going to say to people that Jesus, hey, how you doing? He's a minister from Hexham. This guy, he's got shorts on." How embarrassing is that? But this lady here, she just said, I'm not going to let this illness define me. I'm just going to let Jesus transform me. You know, that's radical stuff. And people like me have been overwhelmed. I'm thinking, I don't need to worry about what's coming my way. Whatever it is, I'm going to be okay because Jesus is with me. Jesus holds me. Thank you so much for being radical in the way you've witnessed for Jesus. So what do you want this morning? Other than for me to shut up? Do you want Jesus to say, what I'm going to do in your life is I'm going to transform somebody else's life? What I'm going to do in your life... What, me? Jeremiah, me? Yes, you. What I'm going to do, I'm going to build an exciting future. What if God is saying to you, be grounded by grace. Realise the gifts I've poured into your life. What a great hymn that was. I am what I am. The problem most of us have, we try to be somebody that we're not. I am what I am. I'll let you into a secret, okay? If you take a photograph, take the back of my head, it's my best side, okay? Okay, there's a guy there with a camera. Beware. Okay. What if God's saying... what was he saying then? I can't remember, can you? I just went off piece then a bit.
About being yourself.
Yeah, being yourself. I am what I am. Did you know, I betrayed this church for about 4 years. Because I used to stand here every Sunday like this and preach. It was only when I actually obeyed God and actually walked away from the pulpit things began to happen. I thank God I was frightened to death. But I thank God, you know, when we trust Him, when we step out the boat, when we step out in faith, God can do things. It's when we play it safe, nothing happens. When we play it safe, nothing happens. It's about being radical. It's about being generous. It's about being big-hearted. I'm going to finish very quickly. Probably another 10 minutes. But I'm going to finish very quickly. And I said this to the meeting this morning. When you look at Ephesians chapter 1, it just blows your mind. It just blows your mind. There's a guy here nodding. You agree with me, don't you? You agree, it blows your mind. But it's written for somebody else. No, it's not. It's written for you. You know, I don't want to spend my life living with small people. No disrespect if you're, you know, vertically challenged. I'm talking about people who are big-hearted. People who are generous. People who are lavish. People who are reckless. People who are foolish. People who have been overwhelmed by the grace of God. By Jesus. And Chris is looking intently at this passage. And just, again, He's blessed us in the heavenly with every spiritual... Now, he surely means some spiritual blessings. He means every spiritual blessing. Everything that you need, everything that you want, you've already got it. Pity about the Newcastle shirt, though. But and then it says, and he chose us. He chose us. You know, you can't choose your grandchildren, can you? But if I had, I'd have chosen the two I've got. But Jesus chooses us. And we can't believe it, can we? Because somewhere in the background, we've been told, oh, you're not that... What did the church do for 600 years when it says, we are miserable worms? I'm not a miserable worm. I've never been fishing in my life. I'm a glorious creature created by God in His image. And so are you. Don't play it small, play it big. Forget everything I've said. Go home and read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10, and don't dare come back and tell me you're not special. I mean, look at that couple there. I'm not saying you're a couple, I'm just saying you're sitting next to each other, you know what I mean? And if you were a couple, that'd be great, yeah? But special. You're special. You're created in His image. You're wonderful and you're glorious. Believe on God's promise. Be grounded in grace. Invest your life in radical discipleship. We can become a saving church again. We can become a church where we don't think it's odd when somebody runs up and down with a flag. I thought it was great. We can be a church where all people, irrespective of who they are, what they are what they are. You sang it, not me. Well, I did actually. It was good. You are what you are. But I want to challenge just for a moment the older people of the church and then the younger people of the church, okay? These young dudes here, okay? And that young dude there in the check shirt. Nice shirt. Okay? And those young dudes up there who are thinking, when's he going to shut up? Okay. What is God saying to you this morning? I need you to be a Jeremiah for these young people. I need you to model what it looks like to be a person who's been transformed by the love of Jesus. But there's no one left out. Because let me just say to you, just for a moment, and you guys up at the back there, okay, one's dropped off, but it's okay, it's a nice lad, okay. What if God's saying to you, I want you to be really radical in your faith. Just go out and live it. My daughter, Jessica, I've got to be careful, I always get it wrong. She works in the theatre and she does lots of stuff in prisons and that. They let her out as well, which is great. What's interesting, the stuff she does is radical because she believes in it. I just pray that you'll believe in it as much as Jesus believes in you. Let Jesus transform your life like you are doing because you're here this morning. Be radical. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you're a mighty God. We thank you, Jesus, that you love us with a passion that knows no limits. We thank you that there's nothing you hold against us except the cross. We thank you that you're changing our lives. Bless this church, Lord, and bless mobile phones. And Lord, may they know your joy, your peace in their lives. Help us, Lord, to be a community where we are radical, we're different, because we've been touched by grace. And may all the honour, all the glory and all the praise be yours this day and forevermore. Amen. I never thought a superintendent, well, two ministers sitting together could be invisible three rows back in a church. They're in my district. Great minister of Hexham, and his lovely wife is going to be ordained this year. Let's give her a round of applause. Every blessing to you. Every blessing to you. Yeah, really great. We're going to sing a song because time slipped by. Love divine. Thank you very much.
Church of God, you have been so blessed. God has blessed you with every blessing. He's blessed you with his love. And so I pray that you would go and be generous. Be radically generous. Be overflowing in your generosity. As God blesses you with his love, go and bless the community around you with that same love. And so may God's blessing fill us to overflowing. May that blessing rest upon us, and not just rest upon us, but flow through us out into the world around us, in the name of Christ. Amen. Would you please be seated for a moment as I try and explain how the rest of the day